Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Michael. My wife and I are the senior pastors here at the Vineyard Church. And I have to tell you, I absolutely love child dedication weekends here at the Vineyard. It's really cool to me how God has actually created us to be part of family, and that sometimes family is lots of work, sometimes it's really stressful, sometimes it brings great joy to us. I remember a few years ago when my kids were younger, sitting around the Thanksgiving table, and I began to mock one of their laughs, because one of my sons had a goofy laugh at the time, just like his dad, and they began to mock my laugh, and we began for like an hour mocking each other's laughs, and we were laughing hysterically, and it's just like family things like that. Don't you guys love that? Just mocking each other, isn't that? Maybe it's just a special Gatlin thing, I don't know. But anyway, that day it was really, really funny. Some days it's not, I'm sure. And I was thinking a lot this week about kind of relational type things, and Brenda and I were on the road. We went to a regional leadership meeting down in Dubuque, and then we went over to Chicago this week to speak at a church planting boot camp, and then we came back here yesterday. I figured out I spent 20 hours in the car. Oh, that was fun. But Brenda and I actually, we got to talk quite a bit, and we got to, kind of think through some things. And the thing about relationships, the thing about family that's difficult is that it never stays the same. Do you know what I mean? It's like when you're raising your children, it's like you think you get it all figured out at one point, and then like 3 days later they change, and you don't have anything figured out. Like the whole game is different. Like you're playing like Monopoly, but they switched the board, and now you don't know what to do. Or it's like in almost any kind of relationship with your spouse, you know, maybe it goes for a little bit longer, maybe it goes for a whole week where you think you got it figured out, and then all of a sudden you did something that offends her, you have no clue what you did, and does that make sense? And it's that way like in every single relationship. And what we long for, and there's loads of literature out there that's kind of based around this, what we long for is a simple formula. Like, what if I just had a simple formula that if I always did this, he would always respond this way? If I always did this thing, she would always respond like that. And yet, it doesn't work that way. And I think that we often not only want that with one another, we want that in our relationship with God. Like in our relationship with Christ, we're always looking, and I think we have a kind of a natural default as humans that we want to go back to a formula, we want to go back to some simple rules to follow. We've been studying through the book of Colossians together, and we're in chapter 3 today. And in this chapter 3 that we're looking at, let me back up. In chapter 2 that we talked about the last couple weeks, Paul was kind of really getting down on the Colossians for how they kind of adopt a false spirituality, where they're just like trying to follow some guidelines, just like trying to follow some rules. And if they just do that, like just think for a second. Like, that's the basic problem with humans. We just don't know the rules. Like, if we just knew the rules, we would do them, right? And Paul says, no, that's not the way that it works. So Colossians chapter 3 is what we're looking at today. If you have a Bible, why don't you pull it out to that? And there's several on the racks of the chairs there. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to talk to us about how we really grow as followers of Jesus. And how we really grow is we begin to live out of this place of our new identity, our true identity. And so in the first four verses, he talks about that. And then he talks about, for the next, like all the way to verse 17, talks about like how does that practically work out? And so we're going to be covering a lot of territory today, but it's really, really good stuff. I'm going to start by just reading the first four verses and beginning to make some comments there. So Colossians chapter 3. Let me pray, and then we can read that together. Heavenly Father, thank you for real relationship. Thank you for our families. Thank you for the way that you created us and that you call us to be part of family and that you nurture and grow us in the midst of family and community. Thank you for the Vineyard family, the Vineyard community, and for the families this weekend who are just dedicating their kids to you, saying, we want to teach them about you. God, thanks for that. And Lord, I ask that you would give us just incredible strength and patience with one another. Teach us how to really live as your followers and how to really relate well to one another. And speak to us today, even in this passage that Paul wrote so many years ago. Speak to us today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You guys with me? Okay, two people are with me. That's not good. That's how you know your intro failed, is when you got two people with you. Okay, well, you're still here, so I'm going to keep going. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Paul writes this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." I want to talk, first of all, about embracing this identity that Paul says that we have as followers of Jesus. And the key first thing about this identity is found in verse 3, you have died. Like, you're dead. That's like the beginning point of the Christian life. Isn't this cool? Like, this is the encouraging part, that you're dead. And this is really similar to something Paul said about a dozen years earlier in another letter that he wrote to the church in Galatia. He said this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." You see, I think that this being dead in Christ is not just a metaphor. It's not just something that we kind of think about, oh yeah, Christ died and so I died, and you know, that's a picture of baptism going under the water. I think there's supposed to be something real in that. That this isn't just a metaphor. That as followers of Jesus, there's supposed to have been a real death that takes place, a crucifixion, an end, a break, a final decisive separation between us and our old way of life, between us and the bondages in our life, between us and sin, between us and our addictive behaviors, between us and the demonic forces of wickedness in the world and our own sinful nature, that we're no longer dominated by these powers, that we've died, that we've broken with our past, period. That that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that there's not just a metaphor there. And so one of the questions that comes back is people say, well, if I died with Christ, how come I still struggle so much? Like how come this thing is so hard? Well, we died, but according to the Bible, sin is very much alive. Sin didn't die. See, verse 3 says, you died, but sin doesn't die. In fact, if you think that you can absolutely get rid of sin completely in your life, the Bible says that we're completely deceived. Like John, the apostle, wrote about it in his first letter. He said this, if we claim to be without sin, he's writing this to people like you and me. I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus here today, he says if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not even in us. Like, we don't get it if we claim to be without sin. So sin is very much alive and well. It's not sin that dies, it's me that dies. And so I was driving back yesterday from Chicago, and I'm thinking, you know, when you die, like, your relationship to everything changes, doesn't it? When you die, think about this for a second. I don't want to get morbid or anything, you know, but let's just think about this. Everything, your relationship to everything, your relationship to your family changes, to your children, to your spouse, it changes, right? Your, when you die, your relationship to your money changes. When you die, your relationship to your stuff changes. Can't ride your motorcycle anymore. When you die, like, everything changes. Are you guys okay? It all changes. And so, like, what's Paul talking about? When we die, everything absolutely changes. It's different. But there's a big difference between believing that you're dead and actually beginning to live like that's true. Yesterday, here at the Vineyard, right here, there was a wedding. There's a big difference between saying your vows and believing that you're married and then actually beginning to live like you're married. Can I hear an amen? Like, there's a big difference there, right? Like, for instance, when you really believe that you're married, you will die to all those other romantic relationships in your life. It's like, you can say your vows and you can be married and you can believe that you're married, but when you actually begin to live like that, you will become dead to, you'll become unavailable, you'll be off the market, so to speak, to all those other relationships. That's part of what it means to be married. Like, when you begin to live like you're married, the way that you relate to money is going to be different. If you actually live like you're married, right? And because now all of a sudden it's not just your money and her money and his, it's like you begin to have this common life together. The way that you spend your time, if you begin to live like you're married, the way that you spend your time should be different. You begin to talk about the time and you begin to like invest time together and then waste time together and spend time together, all the things that we do with time. And like the way that you relate to your stuff is different. It's no longer just your CDs and his CDs. It's like now you have CDs together kind of thing. And you forget whose is whose. See, there's a big difference between like believing is something is true and then beginning to live like it's true. When you become a Christian, we've died. We're no longer available to sin. Why is that? Well, verse 1, since you have been raised with Christ. When we are raised with Christ, then we don't have to be available to sin anymore. See, no longer are we just giving up, done with the negative, but now we get to live in the positive. We get to embrace this whole new way of life. Jesus' resurrection. We get to experience a new life of forgiveness and freedom and peace. There's a new power at work in our lives, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And this power is what we learn to tap into when we're tempted. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, I love this thought because it helps me a lot. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is stronger than absolutely any power that could ever tempt me. It's stronger. And if I could learn to tap into that power, then all of a sudden temptation becomes an easy thing to defeat. I don't have to go that direction. You're raised with Christ. We no longer have to submit to those old addictive patterns because we've died with Christ and now we're raised with him in new life. That's what Paul's talking about here. And then he goes on to say in verse 3 that not only are we dead to Christ, but our lives are hidden with Christ in God. I love that little phrase. I find immense comfort in the fact that my life is hidden. Sometimes our lives are hard to understand. This following Jesus thing is hard to understand. It's because your life is hidden in another life that's been crucified and buried and raised again, and it's hidden in another life. It's like, that's why it's hard to find it. It's like 3 or 4 boxes deep. Do you ever get those Christmas presents? Once my youngest son gave my daughter, my middle child, a Christmas present, and the Christmas present was about this big, but the box originally was this big, and she had to keep going and going, and he thought that the goal of wrapping a gift was to make it hard to get into, that he didn't realize the goal was to make it beautiful, like, you know, the whole Black Friday thing that we're going to do. He didn't realize that. He thought it was to make it impossible to get into, and so she needed several box cutters and jackhammers to actually get all the way down to the bottom of this thing. It was quite comical. She didn't think so, but everybody else did. See, as followers of Christ, we have hidden lives. Christ's not been revealed yet, and so neither have we. And in so many places of the world, the Christian church seems weak, doesn't it? I mean, there's only, and there's some countries or some cities in the world where there's only like just a small handful, 4 or 5 followers of Jesus. You might not realize this, but when you contribute financially here to the Vineyard, one of the things that you support is you support church planting all the way around the world. And we have a family, a young family, just like the family that was standing up here dedicating McKenna. We have a family about that age who's living in this town. I can't tell you which town it is in Turkey, where there's about a million people. And like there's a, maybe they've discovered over a year, about five to seven followers of Jesus in this town that they've been able to help introduce in this really kind of strict Muslim community. And they're like giving their lives doing that. And if they were to raise up their heads and say, we're followers of Jesus, they could easily get arrested, get put in jail, get kind of kicked out of their families. And there's places in the world like that, like Saudi Arabia, you know, where if you stand up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus, in China today, like you can get put in prison. And so there's places in the world where the church, where the Christian, where the followers of Jesus seem really, really weak, and it's just simply because we're living a hidden life. Jesus' life was a hidden life. He went through the world unacknowledged, unrecognized, unreceived. Even those who grew up with him didn't get the fact that the Son of God, that like all the deity of the Father lived inside of him. They didn't see it. It was clouded over. They couldn't recognize that. And for us personally, this is true. Sometimes we look at our own lives and we wonder if this whole following Jesus thing makes any difference, especially like when we blow it and yell at the family. That probably never happens to you guys. It's only me, right? When we just blow it and we think, does this following Jesus thing make any difference at all? But every once in a while, we don't respond that way. Like every once in a while, we forgive somebody. We reconcile a relationship where somebody has hurt us deeply. Every once in a while, for instance, at work, you don't go along with, you don't cut corners like you're being asked to do. And even though it's going to cost you something. Every once in a while, like, there's a young woman who's a follower of Jesus that resists the advances of her boyfriend to just do what everybody else is doing. Every once in a while, we see like the strength of Christ in our lives. And it's really cool because we're risen with Christ as well. And one day, we will appear with him. We'll be revealed with him. The secret will be out. Christ will return in unveiled glory. And all that don't recognize him now, all that didn't recognize him then, will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And it'll be absolutely incredibly cool. And one day the secret will be out about you and me too. Because what they'll see is that as followers of Jesus, we're part of his family. We've been adopted in. That we're his chosen and dearly loved children. As we surrender our lives to him, we'll be known for who we are, members of Christ's family. So that's our identity that Paul's calling us to embrace. And that identity is actually meant to affect our real everyday lives. Like our real everyday life is meant to be deeply affected by this identity. And twice Paul says that we should set the course of our lives based on this identity. He says, pay attention to what you long for. Pay attention to what you think about. So setting our hearts on things that are above. Setting our hearts on things that are above. In the Bible, our heart speaks of our longings, our desires. It speaks of like the center of our being that really like craves different kinds of things. And here's a mistake that we often make as humans. As humans, we tend to take a look at the things that God has said don't do as if God chose some of the most fun things in the world and said, I'm going to make these off limits for you just because I'm a party pooper. I mean, don't we tend to think that? Like I've heard sermons that talk about how much fun sin is. Like that sin is like fun, but we're not supposed to do that stuff. It's bad for us, and so we don't want to do it. That oftentimes sin is kind of like, you know, I don't know, maybe one of your favorite foods. I was searching online, and I found that there's companies that actually make wedding cakes out of Twinkies. And they stand them on end, and they frost them, and they're tall. And I was thinking, that's incredible. It's like the perfect teenage guy's wedding cake right there, you know? That's why teenage guys shouldn't get married. That's it. That's the whole thing right there. Twinkie wedding cakes. We have this broken view of following God. We think that God took all the fun stuff in the world and arbitrarily stuck it on a list and said, I'm going to teach you humans something. Like, I'm going to teach you guys what fun really is. You know, I'll teach you a thing or two. Do you know why God doesn't sin? Like, because if he's all powerful, people have proposed this to me thinking it's a stumper question. I love it. If God's all powerful, do you think he could ever sin? Like, well, no. Why not? Because he's too darn smart. Do you know why there's no sin in heaven? It's because someday we're going to be too darn smart to sin. See, to sin is actually like to take a pen and just jam it into your eye. And I'm too darn smart for that. Like, I'm not going to take this pen and just jam it into my eye. I'm not going to even example that again because I'm afraid I'll miss. Like, there's lots of things in my life that I used to do that I grew out of. So one of my favorite things to do as a kid was to pelt my neighbor's cat with a BB gun. I just thought it was fun. I'd see the cat. I saw the BB gun. I thought, this could be fun. And it was. You know, took off running down the road. I wouldn't pump it up too hard because I didn't want them to find the BBs lodged in the cat. I knew that would cause troubles. But here's the deal. I grew out of that. I no longer think that's fun. My neighbors are really happy. I also don't have a BB gun. That could have something to do with it. You see, we get this thing kind of all messed up because we just simply think that, like, if I could do it, I would. It would be good for me. No, this is not good for you. Like, here's a different way to think about it. Do you realize that you are not deprived today because you don't get to lie? Like, you're not being deprived because you don't get to cheat on your spouse. You're not being deprived because you don't eat Twinkies. Like, real faith is coming to this point, and you know, if you love Twinkies, God bless you. You probably won't need to be embalmed. There's enough preservatives in them, you know? You're just like, you're saving somebody money somewhere down the road. I'm pretty sure of it. But real faith is realizing that my Heavenly Father so deeply cares about me that everything that I really need, he has. And the things I really don't need, he said, stay away from. It's like, that's what real faith is. That's what real Christianity is. We're not deprived because we don't get to steal from another person today, because we don't get to be unkind or impatient or cheat. It's not deprivation, it's freedom. It's real life. And this whole following Jesus thing, as we follow him, as we submit to him, as we, I think it's in verse 6, it says, to mortify or to put away the desires of our flesh, to like kill these things within us. As we begin to actually embrace our new identity, the stuff that we're not supposed to be doing, the stuff that really brings us into bondage, dies away like that old childhood desire to shoot my neighbor's cat with a BB gun. It dies away like that. Or the dog on the other side, that one's fun too. It's like, you don't have to do that anymore. And at some point in following Jesus and embracing this identity, like, you can look Twinkies in the eye and say, no, thank you. You can look pornography in the eye and say, no, thank you. You can look lying in the eye and say, I don't need you anymore. That has died. I am dead to that. And so he says to set our hearts on the things that are above, on that identity. He says set our minds on the things that are above as well. And one of the really practical applications of this new identity is that we change our way of thinking. And Paul brings this up in his letters again and again and again. So for instance, Philippians chapter 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, here's what you think about. You think about those things. Or from a negative point of view, in Romans chapter 1, he says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile. And as our thinking becomes futile, our foolish hearts, which are going after whatever we can claim quickly, is darkened. And we're no longer thinking right. And then one more. Romans 8:5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You see, what we think about really does change our lives. Paul says, set your minds on things that are above. You know, there's a New Testament word that describes setting our minds on things above. The New Testament word in the Greek is pronounced metanoia, and it's a compound word. Meta simply means change, noia means minds. It's translated repentance. To change your mind, to change, to turn 180 degrees and go the other direction. That's what repentance means. And for some of us, that's what we really need. Okay, for all of us. That's how it works. That to change my mind, to set my mind on the things that are above, is to change my mind about who I really am. See, who I really am? I am dead. And my life is hidden in another life that's hidden in another life. But at the same time, I'm raised with Christ. And one day, I will appear with him in glory. You know, when Christ appeared in glory, he appeared a couple times in glory. We see the word glory used throughout the Bible. I talked about this a few weeks ago. But like on the Mount of Transfiguration, do you remember what it said about Jesus? You know, like, do you guys ever read the Bible? You should read that thing. It's really a good book, right? It's over there, or I'd grab it and hold it up, but it's a long ways away, and I'm old now, and like, it's really good. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it said that his clothes were as white as lightning, that his face was flashing. The old Baptist preachers got it right when they said the word glory. Because when you read about the glory of God in the Bible, there is always something that's glowing. And so the old Baptist guys would go, glory. Right? And that's it. Like, Jesus is going to appear like he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Everybody will know that. And his whole deal in your life is to bring the glow back. Like the glow that originally got lost in the garden, that when you appear with Christ, I believe you're going to glow. Be glory. It'll be good. Because it's his life, his light shining through you. Like, that's what this whole thing's about. Set our hearts, set our minds, allow the glory of Christ to begin to shine through us in this whole deal. So Paul goes on to say that we put to death, we mortify, we kill our old way of life, and we put on the new self. This is a constant, it's a never-ending until Jesus is revealed, discipline that we give ourselves to. Constantly setting my mind and setting my heart on who I really am. And then the old stuff eventually dies like the childhood addiction to Twinkies. It eventually goes away. And then this next part is really touching, really touching. Verse 11. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, Paul goes on, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul leaps right into the things that divide human beings from one another. And people become people, not labels. People become people, not labels. And the things that divide human beings, when you lay that aside, when you lay aside all, when you focus on your new identity and lay aside all the old stuff, you begin to see people simply as people. And there's no soul that's circumcised. There's no Gentile soul versus Jewish soul. There's no circumcised versus uncircumcised. There's no slave soul versus free soul. I'm not even sure that there's, and I'm going out on a limb here and you can get mad at me later, I'm not even sure there's male and female souls. That when you get rid of all the labels, what you just simply have is people. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And that's the result of this whole new identity, this way of life. Loving them. All the dividing lines are completely erased. Christ is all and is in all. And when you once you step into the kingdom of the resurrection, you just become people. We become human beings deeply loved by our Father and able to deeply love one another. And it's interesting that Paul brings up a group of people called Scythians here. He doesn't bring it up in any other passage, but he brings it up here. Barbarian and Scythian. Barbarians were thought to be the bottom of the human barrel. But even the barbarians were proud that they weren't Scythians. Like the barbarians would say, well, thank God I'm not a Scythian because those guys are really bad. Right? They were like the bottom of human flesh, way down in the dregs, you know. It's the stuff under the barrel that's been sitting in the same spot for 30 years. It's like, that's who the Scythians were. And Paul is saying that there's these old human ways of separating one another, one's better than another, are obliterated. We are all redeemed together as people. And so when we stop being, whatever the label is, let's say Democrat, Republican, because I just like stirring things up. When we stop being Democrat and Republican and start being humans, we can actually begin to love one another and work together. That's brilliant. That's absolutely astounding. That's exactly what our world needs. When we stop being our labels, we actually, the need for social justice disappears. Because here's the deal. You can pursue social justice issues and still not love people. But you cannot love somebody and allow injustice to take place in their life. That's amazing. When you love somebody, you will fight for the injustice in their life. And that's our basic problem. Like this whole thing about really erasing the dividing lines. It's so cool. Paul starts this thought, you know, in verse 1 with our identity, who we really are. And he ends with how we live together, how we operate in family together, how we operate in relationship with one another. And not only are the dividing lines erased, but we become this living expression of Christ. Read on with me. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Cool, good Thanksgiving verses there, right? Be thankful, gratitude. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's the end result. Everything in our lives, like I thought about it. He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, and I thought about everything that I do that falls into word or deed, and I discovered I think that's everything. Like, there's nothing else. So he says, whatever you do, word or deed, a whole ball of wax, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here's a thought. When my kids were younger, since we're on the theme of family, one of my favorite things to do as a dad was to send the youngest, at that point I think he was like 5 or 6, up to tell the 2 older kids it was time to get ready for bed. I just love doing that. I don't know why. Call me mean. So he learned pretty quickly, I think after the first couple times, that if he just goes up and says, it's time to get ready for bed, there was no authority in that. The older kids would like, dude, who are you, Squirt? Get out of here. Like, we're busy, you know, we're busy doing stuff, right? But if he came up and he said, Dad said it's time to go to bed, then it was like, you know, they're in bed. Because he came in the name of Dad. He had just been with Dad. He's representing Dad. He's going as Dad in a little body. He was like my errand boy. To do this in the name of Jesus is to be his errand boy girl. In a little body, we're representing Christ. And I wonder, he says, everything that you do, everything that you say, I wonder what it would change in our lives if just this week, like, can't handle the whole rest of my life yet, but just this week, how about today? We saw ourselves as representing as the errand kids of Christ. Big brother has died. His life is hidden with God. He has been raised. He will be revealed. That's our identity. What if we saw ourselves as just running errands for him? Everybody I talk to, everything I do, every word, every deed, like I'm just representing him. See, that's what this new identity does. It changes the way we live life. Nothing's the same. I'm no longer representing me. I no longer really care a whole lot of what you think of me. Although if I offend you, I'm sorry for that, because I do that like all the time. I don't know what happens, but sin is still alive, and I'm getting rid of some of those childhood shoot the cat things, but some of them still hang on, Twinkies. I have a great Twinkie story. Someday I'll tell you about my Twinkie story with projectile vomit. It's great. You'll love it. Wow. You know, I can ruin a moment like nobody else. Just ask my family. I'm not going to tell the story. I'm not going to tell the story. I'm not going to tell the story. What would it change if we just saw ourselves running errands for Jesus? I think it would change a lot. I think that's what he's called us to. So why don't you guys stand up? So Heavenly Father, we just confess to you that we often get the identity wrong. That we see ourselves as the focus, that our longings, that we really buy into that human lie that you're withholding good things from us by telling us not to sin. And we forget that as followers of you, our identity is hidden with you. But it will be revealed. And we get to live today in that resurrection power. We forget that. And so, Father, just as an act of worship, I say, would you direct my heart to you? Paul says, set your heart on this new identity. Set your heart here. And Lord, I got to tell you, my heart's conflicted often. God, would you help me set my heart there? Paul says, set your mind there, repent. Lord, I don't want to fall into the old way of thinking anymore. And so I make a decision. I want to repent. I want to turn towards you. I want to set my mind that way. Holy Spirit, would you put power on that decision? Would you give each one of us the discipline needed to carry that out? And where this rubber meets the road is in our relationships with one another. Father, we confess that we often, first thing we do when we meet somebody is we label them. Lord, would you just obliterate the labels in our hearts and in our minds? Would you give us just a clear picture of the other humans, the other people that we're talking to? Just come, Holy Spirit. One of the things that we love to do here at the Vineyard is pray for one another. And so the worship team here is going to lead us in some worship. But if you're on the prayer ministry team, would you make your way up here to the front, please? We really think that there's some incredible power in just responding to what God's doing in our lives in a given moment. And when we gather together like this, it's a really cool moment to begin to just respond to him. And part of worship isn't just singing a few songs or listening to me ramble on and on and on and on, but it's really responding to what Christ is doing in our lives, what the Holy Spirit's doing. And so I want to invite you, as these guys lead us in worship, to just respond. And for some of us, as I was talking today, God highlighted some areas of our heart, of our longings, of our desires that he wants to heal, where we have not mortified, we've not killed, we've not let die that old way of life. And he wants to redirect our hearts, and for others of us, it's our minds. We've not bought into that new identity, and God just wants to supernaturally tweak our minds a little bit and give us hope for what he's called us to. For others of us, we have fallen into the trap of labeling everybody around us, and we happen to wear the only good label. And it's just not true. And I think God wants to do some healing here. And so as these guys lead us in worship, I just invite you, come on up. These folks up here in the front are really well-trained in prayer ministry, and they're not going to do anything goofy. We just want to bless what God's doing in your life. And so I just invite you to take a risk, come on up and let them pray for you. You can hang out in here as long as you want to. The worship team will lead worship for a while. Other than that, God bless you guys. And thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard this morning. Have a great rest of the day.